The book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 42, we read these great words. The early church, the early believers, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Doctrine before fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Lord, as we come this morning to consider this statement, we thank Thee for the teaching of Scripture. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have a clear statements of faith in the Bible. Lord, we thank Thee the way of salvation is made plain. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. O Lord, how we praise Thee again that it doesn't say a church. It doesn't say a man. It doesn't say, oh, if you call and follow the rituals of the church. Oh, if you call and obey this or obey that. We thank Thee this morning, salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, bless us as we consider this subject this morning. For it's in Christ's name and for His glory we'd ask it. Amen. This morning we're going to do something different than we normally do. Normally we take a portion and speak on it. I will do that. I will be turning to Scripture. But in all our churches today, a statement is going to be read out, which I'm about to read. It will be put on the notice board at the back. And it has to do with the visit of Joseph Aloysius Ratzinger to the United Kingdom. Now, you may be wondering, what's it got to do with us? UTV were here yesterday morning, and they asked that question, what's it got to do with you and the Free Presbyterian Church? So we sought to answer that. It may be played, I think, today or tomorrow on the UTV. And other papers, of course, have been on BBC Radio this morning, Sunday Sequence, then some programme called City Beat, some newspapers, etc., etc., giving interviews. And that's one of the questions they usually ask. But let me read you the statement first, and then we will talk about it. The Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, a resolution unanimously passed at a meeting of their general presbytery, that's made up of the ministers and all the elders of our congregation. The Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, which of course has congregations in England and in Scotland, views the visit, state visit of Pope Benedict XVI to the United Kingdom with dismay and abhorrence. Many citizens do not welcome this visit by the head of the Vatican State on financial, constitutional, and moral grounds. For example, recent events have revealed the deplorable cover-up by the Roman Catholic hierarchy of the systematic abuse of innocent children by priests. Our church's opposition is based on scriptural convictions and because of the deeply offensive and insulting nature of Pope Benedict's claims and creed. It is not on grounds of blind sectarianism. It is not the product of an innate hatred of all things Roman Catholic. We bear no ill will towards our Roman Catholic neighbours, but rather wish that they and all people might enter into the freedom of the glorious gospel of Christ. Titles such as Holy Father, Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church, and just let me break in there, we'll touch on this tonight. The Pope is not coming to visit his parishioners. He's coming to visit all the people of the United Kingdom. And he claims to be head of you this morning. You know, a lot of people are ignorant of that. They think, oh, he's the head of the Roman Catholic Church. That's not what it means. He claims to be the head of the Free Presbyterian Church, the Church of Ireland, the Presbyterian. He claims to be the head of every Christian in the world, only we're in rebellion. And we need to repent of our rebellion and acknowledge him. That's what that title means. That's why it's so offensive. These titles have historically been viewed by Protestant churches as blasphemous because they're at variance with Scripture in that they usurp titles that belong to the Trinity. As Reformed Evangelical Protestants, we totally reject the arrogant claim that Joseph Ratzinger is the sovereign pontiff of the Church. We recognize no head of the Church but the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church has claimed that, as a guest of Her Majesty, he comes primarily as a visitor to all the people of the United Kingdom, not just those who are Catholics. In light of this, his visit cannot be construed as simply pastoral. We therefore publicly disassociate ourselves from any welcome given to him and repudiate those Protestant churchmen who will welcome the Pope, meet with him, refuse to publicly condemn his teaching, or remain indifferent. By their actions, they not only give credence to his spurious claims, but they are betraying the very creeds they once professed to believe, teach, and defend. Those historic creeds of the Protestant churches have recognized the Pope by his claims, has placed himself in the place of Christ, and therefore have termed him the Antichrist in the church. Anti means in the place of. I was doing an interview for Radio Foyle on Friday, about 4 minutes, and they asked a question. They said, your previous moderator called the Pope the Antichrist. Do you agree with that? Would you call him that? I said, hold on a minute. You're not reporting that accurately. He said, oh, did your former moderator not call the Pope the Antichrist? I said, listen, Dr. Paisley never thought up that term. The Church of Ireland and the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, every minister swore to teach that. I said, every Protestant minister in Londonderry swore at their ordination that they believed the Pope was setting himself up in the place of Christ. So don't say that Dr. Paisley thought that term up, but the Free Presbyterian thought it up. That's been the historic position of Protestant churches since the Middle Ages. I don't want to start preaching, I better read this. The Westminster Confession of Faith, section 25, which our ministers and elders sign at ordination, and it used to be Presbyterian ministers that actually changed in the last couple of years, but there's no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Further, the timing of his visit is ironic and insensitive. This year marks the 450th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation in Scotland, when, in August of 1560, the then Scottish Parliament declared itself free from papal domination. We commend to all our members the booklet that our presbytery has prepared, setting out the scriptural opposition to the Pope's claims and creed, Roman Catholicism examined by Scripture. They're free for you, by the way, this morning, if you take one. A representative group of ministers and elders will travel to Scotland. On Wednesday night, a rally will be held in the Rutherglen Church, Glasgow. On Thursday, when the Pope is in Edinburgh, a solemn service will be held in the historic Magdalene Chapel, where John Knox held the first Reformed Presbytery in 1560. This will be followed by a public protest. We call upon our members to pray that God will enable us to highlight the contrast between the teaching of Scripture and the false doctrines of the papacy, and to call all people to a personal faith in the Saviour as the only mediator between God and man. Our supreme aim and overriding concern is to exalt the only King and Head of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've got a lot more media attention than I thought we would get about us. I said we're in Radio Ulster this morning at the 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock news. They're giving publicity and they're saying that we have this book published. We printed 10,000 copies. I think we're going to have to print some more. And it's a well set out, giving the scriptural reasons. The scriptural reasons. You see, some would say, well, what's it got to do with us whether Pope Benedict comes? Now, there are constitutional issues. I touched on it briefly this morning. That's the bit they're playing on the 11 o'clock news when I was coming to church on BBC Radio. I was asked that at the very end. I did make it clear at the beginning that our opposition's on scriptural grounds. But he did say, what do you think of the visit to him as a head of state? And of course I answered, well, it's a bit ridiculous when you have a state, the only religious leader in the world, that's also a political leader. You see, the Pope is coming as a political leader, as the head of a sovereign state. By the way, most farms in Northern Ireland are bigger than it. I think it's 79 acres. There are 700 to 800 citizens in that state. I don't think there's too many women. There's no children born in that state. It's a strange state to be head of a country where there's no children born. Of course, that gives them diplomatic immunity. When the Italian government wanted to interview Cardinal Marcinkus, the head of the Vatican Bank, to ask him questions about
the alleged money laundering by the Vatican Bank of the Mafia's money. Many Roman Catholics were concerned that he just stayed in the Vatican, nobody can touch him. When the Garda Síochána and the Irish government wrote to the Vatican to release documents to do with child abuse here on our own land, they said, no, we've diplomatic immunity, we're a sovereign state. There's no other church in the world, there's no other religious organisation in the world calls itself. Of course, they became a head of state in 1929 with an agreement with Mussolini, and the church was given millions upon millions upon millions. So it's only been since 1929 it's a state. But that's not our main reason. Others will object about that, but our reason is spiritual. Because the scripture, we want to examine the scripture. The UTV asked me yesterday morning here just in the church outside, they come in too here, and they said, will your ad not be offensive? I said, it's very strange because the only person at the time to talk to a Roman Catholic, I asked him that very question. They'd seen the ad and looked at it, and the Roman Catholic gentleman said to me, oh, it's not offensive. That's the ad in the newsletter, by the way. He said, not at all. Sure, you say in it, you bear no ill will towards Roman Catholics. In fact, I found it very informative. I didn't know that the Pope claimed to be head of every Christian in the world. I pointed out to the lady, no, we're not trying to be offensive. We have ministers in our own denomination who were formerly Roman Catholics, converted in their one in their late teens, one in their 20s, and they're now ministers of our denomination. No, it's not against individual Roman Catholics, but it's about what the church teaches. Again, somebody may say, but what interest is it of ours? Because he claims to come to visit us. Because his claims are so serious. Because so many are blinded by his claims. This morning, before I was on the radio in Sunday Sequence, they had an interview with the Cardinal in Scotland, who's head of the papal visit. And he said this, we believe in the Pope. And we believe in his teachings. And that was my outline for today. I already have it. But this morning I want to look at the teachings. And tonight we're going to look at what he believes. Of course, I was able to say that's why we object. We don't agree with the Pope, who he claims to be. And we certainly don't agree with his teachings. And what I said this morning, the radio was, the purpose of this book and the purpose of our witness is to get people, educate our own people, our young people, and to encourage people in society to take the New Testament, to read what the Pope claims, to read his teaching, to examine it according to Scripture. And I said, I'm confident that they'll see that Scripture is right. You see, the question is, either the Roman Catholic Church is right and the Bible's wrong, or the Bible's right and they're wrong. You can't have it both ways. We have to be honest and logical. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 7, which begins with, I think somebody called it the most popular verse in the Bible, judge not that you be not judged. Oh, if a time to preach on that, the Lord was talking about judging people's motives. In the very same chapter, he told his disciples to judge. He said, beware of false prophets. Be careful. Don't go through life blindly. Don't take what everybody says. He said, there's false prophets coming. How will you know they're false prophets? By their actions. Then over in Matthew chapter 12, he said, by their words they'll be condemned. By their words they shall be declared righteous, justified. In other words, Christ said to the people, examine the words of preachers. How often do we say from this pulpit, don't take what I say, go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. The Bible's our supreme authority. We're told in other places, try the spirits. That's John wrote that in 1 John. That means examine. And so I want this morning and this evening to examine what the Church of Rome, what Pope Benedict's creed actually is. Keeping in mind, of course, and it's good to be able to get this out this morning, keeping in mind that when Joseph Aloysius Ratzinger was the cardinal for many years in Rome, all the child abuse cases from around the world were put on his desk every Friday. But even from scriptural point of view, he was the head of the congregation of doctrine that a few years ago declared Protestant churches are not true churches. That's what he said. We're not a true church. He was in charge of the doctrine for the church. Now he's, of course, the head. This morning, then, look at this word, the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. What does this mean? What is the apostles' doctrine? What does it mean? Well, taking the rest of Scripture, I'm quite clearly it means this. It's the teaching that's in Scripture. That's the apostles' doctrine. What's contained in Scripture? It's not the council of some church. Oh, yes, we have a confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, but that's subservient to the Scripture. We hold that the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone are our religion, as the Anglican Bishop Jewell put it. You see, it's the Word of God. The Scriptures are called the Scriptures of Truth. Peter, that day of Pentecost, he preached the Word. He preached the Old Testament. He quoted from Joel. He quoted from Psalms. Some of the apostles wrote what we know as the epistles in the New Testament. You say, what's the apostles' doctrine? The definition is it is what is contained in Scripture. What's contained in Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration. But secondly, not only what's contained in Scripture, the apostles' doctrine centers upon the Savior. I often, if you heard me say, this whole Bible from beginning to end is all about Christ. It's all about the message that Jesus Christ saves. He's called the truth. He spoke the truth. He is the truth. The truth of the Savior. And it centers upon Christ. And when you read Acts 2, Peter's whole sermon is about Christ. How Christ was born, lived, died, rose again. And actually in verse 36, he finishes with those great words, He's Lord and Christ. See, Christ is a title. It means he's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king. This one whom you slew on a tree, God had it all planned, Peter said. And he's risen again, and he's there exalted over all, and he is all you need for salvation. You come to him. He is everything. He's the Savior. So the apostles' doctrine is what is contained in Scripture. What's centered upon the Savior. Number three. When I speak about the apostles' doctrine, it's what concerns our salvation. That's the greatest need you and I have. Is to know that we have eternal life. Is to know our sins are forgiven. To know that we're accepted before a holy God. Justified, we talked about that some weeks ago from Romans 3. That's the greatest need. And the apostle doctrine's all about what the Bible calls in Galatians the truth of the gospel. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And what did Peter preach that day in Acts 2? And all the other apostles right through the New Testament. They preached the Scripture. What's contained in Scripture? They centered their preaching upon the Savior. They spoke concerning the way of salvation. And they told people in this chapter, well, verse 41, they gladly received his word, the Scripture. They believed it, what he was saying. Back in verse 21, you have the great summary of what the gospel is. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the gospel. So the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what's the apostles' doctrine? It's what's contained in the New Testament. It's what centers on the Savior. It's what concerns our salvation. It's what we believe as a people this morning. That's why we believe the apostles' doctrine. We stand for the same truths that Peter, John, James and the other apostles stood for. That's what Protestantism is, true Protestantism. Because in the Middle Ages, the Church of Rome had covered all that over. But the Reformers weren't starting a new church. No. Of course they weren't. All down through history, there were faithful men and women held to the true apostles' doctrine. But the Roman Catholic Church, they left that doctrine. And they introduced man's doctrine. But the Reformation people rediscovered and re-emphasized the truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture. You see, Martin Luther, that is what really started the Reformation. He began to say, it's not what councils decide. It's not what popes, because he was an educated man. And Luther was a monk. And he studied the writings of popes and he saw that they disagreed with each other. He saw that there was an 18-year-old pope. He saw that the present pope, when he was alive, Martin Luther, spent fortunes on the wedding parties for his children. He realized that some of them had murdered. Some of them were the most immoral monsters that walked the face of the earth. And by the way, I'm quoting a Roman Catholic writer there who says he still loves his church. And Martin Luther knew all that. He said, you can't put your trust in a church or infallible man. He said, it's the scriptures. And the Roman Catholic Church didn't mind Luther speaking away in Germany, but when he began to say the scripture is the rule, that's what caused the Great Reformation. So there's the definition, but the definition calls for separation. You see, this man that's coming, Benedict, what does he teach? Short time ago, Father Patrick McCafferty, to give him the title that he goes under, wrote a letter to the press and the Belfast Telegraph, and he said the Protestant heresy. You know what it was? That Protestants believe in scriptures alone as the authority. Amen. Well, at least he got that right. But he said that's wrong. The Bible gets its authority from the church. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. This Bible's our authority. What saith the scriptures? You see, Pope Benedict teaches, and I have them all here, but I don't want to keep you to 3 o'clock. But I have them here. I have them all here from Vatican II, where it clearly states that scriptures is not our only rule, but tradition, and church councils are on equal standing with scripture. I remember watching a video of a Roman Catholic bishop and interviewed about Mary. And she went on about how we venerate Mary, the Queen. Of course, we don't get that in the Bible. We've got it from tradition. So we're not attacking the church falsely or unfairly. They openly claim that the Pope's word is an equal word with Scripture. They teach that. I'm not making this up. Pope Benedict claims that when he speaks ex cathedra, now it's not, it's on morals and doctrine. He's not, doesn't claim to be infallible, everything he says. But when he speaks about doctrine or morals, the man who's coming, Joseph Aloysius Ratzinger, says, and the church backs him, when he speaks about doctrine, it's on an equal footing with this scripture. No, it's not. No, it's not. We can't meet you and welcome you as a fellow Christian leader, because you are going against scripture. We're going over to commemorate the Reformation as well. Just before the Reformation in 1560, the Roman Catholic bishop of Dunkeld, it's called, in Scotland, and he was burning to death, Thomas Forrett was burning him to death for having a Bible. And this is what he said, a Roman Catholic bishop, I thank God that I never knew what the Old and New Testament was. I was asked on Radio Foyle what I thought about the incident over in America, burning the Quran. I said, well, I guess foolish. People ought to read the Quran. I think the man was taken aback a bit. I said, they ought to read it. But if they read it, they'll see there's no hope for a sinner. There's no hope for a sinner. But I said, remember, it's ironic that the Church of Rome burnt Bibles officially right up to the late 1800s in Ireland. And when William Tyndale translated the Bible into English, they put a Bible round his neck and burnt him. They burnt him along with his translation. If you want to talk about burning books, they reject the scriptures. I will quote you a couple of, just in case someone's doubting that this is right. This is Vatican II. There is neither appeal nor recourse against the decision or a decree of the Roman Pontiff. The Roman Pontiff is the supreme judge. Tradition, equal footing. What about the Savior? You say, oh, well, the Roman Catholic Church does teach about the Savior, virgin born, lived a holy life. Well, stop for a minute. Christ, born without sin, lived without sin. Ah, but so did Mary. Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was born without sin and lived without sin. Yet she said, my soul rejoices in God my Saviour. Couldn't be right. 1950. The then Pope introduced the doctrine of what's known as the bodily assumption of Mary. That Mary's body just like our Lord Jesus Christ, is that Mary's body ascended up into heaven where she was crowned Queen of Heaven. That was 1950. But every Roman Catholic has to believe that or they can't know salvation. Of course, I don't believe it. So the Church of Rome has curses upon me and upon you. Church of Rome has curses upon us. Vatican II. People keep talking about Vatican. Well, Vatican II. Of course, they teach that Mary is a mediator. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. But they say Mary is the Queen of Heaven, all holy, the Mother of God, the Mother of the Church. She's not. She's not the Mother of God. She's the Mother of the Lord Jesus Christ and humanity. How could she be the Mother of his deity? Nonsense. And as I mentioned there, wasn't it last week on the radio last Sunday afternoon? In Belfast, where they were taking the glove of St. Padre Pio around the hospitals in Belfast. This was in Radio Ulster. And they said, the man who's interviewed said, we bring it out of the chapel, we bring it round. And people pray, oh, St. Padre Pio, intercede with Mary to help us. Or with God to help us. That's exactly the way it was said. Well, they put Mary on an equal footing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, I could go on and on teaching these about God has exalted Mary in heavenly glory. She is able to intercede for us. Mary is the co-mediator. We can trust all our cares to her. Do you know in the early history of the Roman Catholic Church it was condemned, that doctrine, but they changed? What about the doctrine of salvation? This is the key. That's what we've tried to get across in the interviews. This is where our opposition is. And this is the real issue. How can I, as a sinner, be declared righteous before a holy God? New Testament teaches by one way, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from sin. It's only by faith in the Savior, no matter who you are, there's only one way of salvation. Does the Roman Catholic Church teach that? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Just bear with me when I read a couple of these. This is the Vatican II, just a few years ago. Listen. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be damned in hell, anathema. Did you hear that? That's the official teaching of Pope Benedict. If any sinner is to say that you will be declared righteous simply by what Jesus Christ did, without any contribution from you, you've the curse of Pope Benedict upon you. I'll show it to you afterwards, or look it up on the internet. Get a Roman Catholic catechism, study it out. Go on to say that if you're sure of eternal salvation, you're cursed. Yet my Bible says these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, just let me pause there. I am not saying, please don't misunderstand. I have no doubt that there are dear Roman Catholic people who don't really get into the whole doctrine of the Church and they haven't studied it. And by simple faith, they could be looking to Christ. I have no doubt of that. I'm not the judge of people's hearts and I have no doubt that that could be true. There could be dear people who have the label of Roman Catholic and they're looking beyond the Church. But we're examining the creed. We're examining what the Church teaches. And the Church teaches that those dear people can't have eternal life. Because it goes on to say, eternal life. And that it has to be by your works. It clearly states that. Listen to this. From the most ancient times in the Church, good works were also offered to the God for the salvation of sinners. Particularly the works which human weakness finds hard to do. In fact, prayers and good works of holy people were regarded as of such great value that it could be asserted that the penitent, listen, the person that does good works, weeps over their sin, the penitent was washed, cleansed and redeemed with the help of the entire Christian people. What it's saying is that some saint, some person who lives a holy life and they've wept and they've done good works, that their good works are not only saving them, but they help. It actually says it there. It helps to take away the sins of other people, other faithful Roman Catholics. Now, I can't understand for the life of me how anyone brought up in a Protestant church where the Gospels preached could ever for one moment imagine that the Roman Catholic Church is a fellow Christian church. The official teaching is saying the death of Christ was not enough. The Pope says Christ died not to provide a once for all salvation, but to institute the priesthood. And he's the chief priest. He's the high priest. Pontifex Maximus. The pontiff. And he claims that when Christ died in Calvary, it's not enough to save you. But the priest, and I'm quoting, re-sacrifices Christ for the sins of the living and the dead. No wonder the Church of Ireland, an Anglican 39 article, say the Mass is a blasphemous, fable, and dangerous deceit. That's what every Church of Ireland minister in this country swore at his ordination. I didn't make it up. You asked me why some of them are going to meet the Pope. Well, you have to ask them. So that's what they swore at their ordination. We'll have it in the statement in the paper. It's totally contrary. This isn't out of bitterness. This isn't because, oh, they're a church and there's so many millions going to it and such a wonderful. It's nothing to do with that. The point is, as we love the Lord Jesus Christ and out of loyalty to him, this teaching is contrary. To say that Christ's death is not enough. To say that salvation and the remission of your sins is through what a priest does in the Mass. And even then when you die and there's purgatory, your family have to keep on having Masses said. Of course, one I tried to get across this morning. Do you know Pope Benedict claims that he can give indulgences? That's what started the Reformation. Indulgences didn't finish years ago. I have a little quote at home where when Pope John was alive, Pope John Paul, you say, what's an indulgence, Mr. Johnson? It's a paper that will get you time off purgatory, take away your sins. That's exactly what it is. You'll have less time being purged. You see, the Roman Catholic teaches you have to be made holy to get into heaven. No, it's Christ's holiness. And do you know what one of the ones Pope John Paul brought out? If you listen to certain radio programs from Radio Vatican, you get so many time off purgatory. And I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to be funny or sarcastic to Roman Catholics at all. That's what Pope John Paul taught. Now, you aren't allowed to tape it, by the way. That's why it was in the local newspapers, because they give a rule that there's no more time off if you tape it and play it again and again. Pope John Paul in the year 1999, and I said this at the over in Zimbabwe when we were at the World Council of Churches raising a protest at the press conference. Pope John Paul said if Roman Catholics would give up smoking and drinking for some of the year 2000, that will enable them to have a shorter time in the suffering of purgatory. I'm sorry, but that you can't keep silent to that sort of thing. It's not out of bitterness. Oh, people accuse us of bitterness, but listen, it's out of love for the souls of Roman Catholics. That's why we've issued these statements. That's why we've issued these booklets. Because we want people to look not to the Free Presbyterian Church, to Christ. To Christ. To him alone. He is the only Saviour of men and women. I'll just read just a couple of things. Listen, this is the Vatican II. Sins must be expiated, that's taken away. So how are your sins going to be taken away? This is what Pope Benedict says. He's the Pope, the creator of the Church. This may be done on this earth through the sorrows, miseries, and trials of this life, and through death. Otherwise, the expiation must be made in the next life through the fire and torments or purifying punishments in purgatory. That's not something from the Middle Ages. That was Vatican II. That your sins are taken away when you suffer miseries and problems and trials in your life. No, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's what we believe. It's Christ plus. William Crawley, just when I went into the studio about 8:45, I was listening in, you know, a room where you sit. I went in, you know what he said to me? I was shocked. Although you shouldn't really be shocked. He said, do you know that the four churches in Ireland, the major churches, are all invited and are for this visit? He said, you know, the Presbyterian moderator, Norman Hamilton, he's cutting short his travel plans to fly back to be in London to worship with the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury. He's going to be there representing Irish Presbyterians. So I hope you tell your Irish Presbyterians friends that. Of course, there'll be no Mass at it, and that's what he's going to say. Oh, there'll be no Mass, but he's flying back specially to meet the Pope. He can't be at Holyrood Palace, where the Queen and the dignitaries are meeting. The clerk of the Irish Presbyterian General Assembly is flying over to meet the Pope to represent Irish Presbyterians. So he asked me that. I could have said a lot, but I simply said, that's very sad. That's very sad. And I'm sure a lot of Irish Presbyterians will be very saddened to think that their church leaders are going over to me. Especially when Norman Hamilton swore that justification is by faith alone and Christ alone. And Norman Hamilton at his installation, do you know what he sang? Because he's old enough before it was changed. He sang as we did, as elders and ministers of this church. Norman Hamilton took a pen. I'm talking about the moderator of the Presbyterian Church. He took a pen, and in front of the congregation, and in front of his fellow ministers and elders, and in the presence of God, he signed that I believe and will teach that the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist. That's what he signed. Oh, they're only going to meet him because he's a great Christian leader. It's only courtesy. How can it be? How can it be? When you swear one thing. See, he doesn't want to be unpopular. What is the attraction of the Roman Catholic Church? Because of it's so big, so vast, so rich. My time's more than done, but I have to think of this, the application of the doctrine. Oh yes, the doctrine's important. We're showing the differences, but listen, what about you practically and me practically? Do you read the scripture? Do you believe what it says? Do you believe when it says we're all condemned? That we are? Do you believe it when it says you must be born again to be in heaven? Do you believe when it says whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the only Savior? It's one thing to know about Him. It's one thing to be able to say this morning, well, I'm not a Roman Catholic. I don't believe in a man. I don't believe in this system. It's one thing to say that. It's one thing to be able to even know the doctrines and know why the Church of Rome is wrong. Ah, it's another thing to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Do you know salvation? Have you come to Christ? That's what Martin Luther did when he was still a Roman Catholic monk. He trusted Christ as Savior. Of course, he left the Church of Rome later. Have you done that? Have you done that? That's the most important thing. That's why we want to get this book out and read it and study it. Because we want to see. We have to speak up. It's not because I want to. I'd rather, as you know, begin through a series. We've done series in the prayer meetings. We've taken series through books of the Bible or through subjects. I would rather be preaching that. But we have to be faithful. And that's why today we're, as it were, digressing from our normal preaching of taking the passage to use Scripture to show this man who'll be lauded this week as a great religious leader of Christianity. And Protestant churchmen going to meet him and give him respect. Listen, it's contrary to the Bible. It's contrary. There's no salvation in his creed. Oh, but make sure you trust Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer, please. I'm not going to sing a hymn because our time has more than gone. I appreciate you listening so long. But this statement we'll have on the
back of the church. And just thank God for the hymn. I was going to sing it, but maybe sing it tonight. Whosoever will may come. Thank God for that. Whosoever will. What a wonderful message. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you bless this witness. Lord, we realize that if it was done out of animosity to people or just to glorify our own church, your blessing will not be upon it. But we pray that every man that goes over to Edinburgh this week as we stand in that historic building, Lord, that our goal will be to honour the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that even the message would cause people to read, to study these things out, to search the scriptures. Lord, that people may even be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord of their life. Glorify Christ through it, we pray. Bless the witnesses that have gone out, even this advert that went out in the newsletter, these booklets, everything that's done. O Lord, we pray it may be done to thy honour and to thy glory. We thank thee for dear Roman Catholics who have been converted. We think of Larry Power, one of our ministers. We think of Tony D'Aderno, brought up in that staunch Roman Catholic family. Today we thank thee that they're serving with us in the preaching ministry of this church. Thank thee for the numbers of converted Roman Catholics we have in our congregations. But, O Lord, what are these among so many? O Lord, cause a revival. We know, Lord, that there's great disquiet among many Roman Catholic people, that they've begun to see what many people, of course, have known for centuries of the corruptions. But, O Lord, we fear lest they just give up the going to church but never come to Christ. Never come to Christ. O Lord, have mercy and bring the gospel even to Southern Ireland. Remember our brethren, elders and ministers and missionary who will go down in a few days to the ploughing match. Think of last year, the 10,000 gospel calendars given out, the literature given out. Lord, bless their witness down at that ploughing match. Separate us now with thy fear and thy blessing, resting, remaining, abiding upon us until our Saviour comes or calls. Amen. Thank you.